You better. That's it. Okay, so I've been speaking on in Galatians, out of Galatians, and I've been loving it, and I feel like I put myself in Paul's shoes, because Paul's the writer of this book, Galatians, and I've taken on his passion and to stand up for the gospel. And I really have, and even today as I'm speaking, I'm going to be speaking like I'm Paul, so you'll get that. But in the first half of this chapter, and look, I do go back and share just a little bit about last week's, but I can't go back too much or we'll never get through today's. But if you're a member here, or even if you're not, and you want to hear the beginning, it is on our website and you can go back and catch up. So in the first half of the chapter 2 that we're going to be looking at today, we're looking at Paul's visit to Jerusalem. And then in the second half of the chapter, it's about Peter, who went to visit Antioch, and how Paul's got to deal with some stuff. So we're going to get into that. And Paul's actually has to stand between the Jews and the Gentiles and come between this argument of basically a religion, which we'll mention as well. So just so you know, the Jewish people, you know, they were the religious ones of the day, and they did believe in Jesus, but they believed that Jesus wasn't enough. All that he did on the cross was great. We believe that, but it just wasn't enough. So we've got to go back to the law, and we've got to keep the laws, and we've got to do this because, you know, Jesus will accept us if we're, you know, keeping the law and doing the right thing, which is not the gospel today. That's not the gospel at all. Jesus just says, come as you are. And then there were the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles was anybody who really wasn't Jewish, okay? So that was the rest of the people. And so as I always do, I imagine myself in the story. So I think you could do that as well. Imagine yourself in there. And we can learn so much from the church back then. And, you know, as I was reading it and going through, I thought, wow, that happened here. Gee whiz, I remember that situation. So it still happens today. Okay, so let's just commit it to the Lord firstly. Father, I thank you that you've given us the good news, the gospel. And today, Lord, we're going to hear again how you are enough. And your grace is enough and sufficient for each and every one of us. So, Father, I pray that hearts would be open to receive what you have for us today. And I commit my words and this message to you, Lord, as you do what you need to do in people's hearts. And I thank you for the opportunity to share in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess to understand the importance of Paul's visit to Jerusalem, we need to remember back in chapter 1, Paul was absolutely astounded that the Galatians that he'd been preaching this gospel to and they got were now thinking, oh no, they'd been listening to the Jewish people coming in saying, no, 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 that's not right, Paul's not right. You've got to go back to the law, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to take on the law of Moses. And he was astounded that the Galatians were actually moving so quickly away from what he told them. All right. And of course, that gospel that they were preaching is a false gospel. And so he was shocked that these Christians were being allowing these Judaizers, what they were called, that they were being led astray and listening to them. Sometimes the loudest voice we listen to, don't we? But we got to know that we got to know the truth and stand. If you're not sure, what does the Bible say? If someone's telling you something and you're not sure, don't just always take it on. Even when I'm speaking, go, okay, I'm going to check out that, because that's what we need to do. So he was just astounded. And, of course, his gospel that Paul preached, he got from Jesus himself, and it was all about the finished work of Jesus, which now these Galatians were thinking, no, that's not enough, I have to do more. And Paul, probably with passion and fire in his eyes, is trying to convince them that he had got the gospel directly from Jesus himself. Remember Paul that day on the road to Damascus, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was so religious. He hated the Jews. He hated the Christians, I should say. And he didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and he wanted to kill the Christians. And now he has this encounter which completely shook his life upside down. And now not only did he have an encounter, Jesus gave him a revelation of the word. And so he knew that what he had got from God was right. Because I don't know about you, but if you've ever really received a word from God, no one can convince you anything different. You know that you know that you know God has spoken to you. So Paul was one of those religious Jews before, but now he's got a new revelation. And you could probably imagine that the Galatians would come back with, well, Paul, how do you know that yours is right? How do you know that you're speaking the truth? And I guess that's what he was trying to prove to them, that he'd got the gospel from Jesus. And so I guess Paul's saying, well, I'm glad you asked me that question because now I can show you. So that's sort of where we've been at, and we're picking it up now in verse 1 of chapter 2 as we go through. Then 14 years later, this is Paul talking, he says, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. So this is 14 years after Paul has received Christ as his saviour, and he's going on to share in Jerusalem what he's been preaching. And he takes his friends, Barnabas and Titus, with him. In verse 2, he says, I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. And while I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the church, and I shared with them the message that I'd been preaching to the Gentiles. But I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. Now, even though God had sent Paul there specifically to, you know, he'd sent him out to preach to the Gentiles, he still thought, because of a revelation from God, that he needed to discuss his message, the gospel message he was preaching, amongst the leaders of the churches in Jerusalem. And so he presents to them the gospel that he'd been preaching for basically 14 years. And again, Paul, being passionate about all this, wants to make sure that they're all on the same page together and that no one's preaching the wrong gospel. Now, remember, this is the gospel. You know, here it is in book form. Here's the gospel. Okay. This is the word of God. That's the gospel, the good news. And anything added to it, things that man make up, is not the gospel. Okay. This is the gospel, the pure gospel. And so anyone that says something different or adds to it, like man has done over the years, and you can think of things yourself, I'm sure, it's a false gospel. It's not the truth. And even it says in the word that anyone who preaches something different, let them be cursed. It's so important to God that we're speaking the truth. Now, I just want to go back and explain something here. When Jesus was walking on his earthly ministry, he chose his 12 disciples. Every one of them was a Jewish man. And during his 3 years of ministry on earth, around the regions of Galilee and Judea, with a rare exception, was all to Jewish people. And when the early church began, after Jesus had died and rose again and then ascended to heaven, the 120 people who gathered in the upper room that day, they were Jewish. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 or more came to faith in Jesus that day, every one of them was Jewish. Now, roughly for the first 7 or 8 years of the beginning of the Christian church, the church was exclusively Jewish. And anyone came from a Christian background, anyone who was a Christian, sorry, came from a Jewish background. Now, Jesus did say when he was preaching that the gospel was to go into all the world. He says that in Matthew 28. And he said to his disciples, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, begin in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then Samaria and then in the uttermost parts of the world. So Jesus had already said to them, this gospel is to go out. It's to go out to be shared. So I guess the idea of the gospel going out and the Gentiles being saved was not a strange thought, but the Gentiles started to hear, they started to respond to the gospel and the good news, but they had a great challenge. Also, did the Jewish believers have a challenge because they were all conflicted? And so the Jews thought, well, the Gentiles must have to be a Jew first. We must have to convert them over to our religion first, and then they can meet Jesus and become a child of God. And so they weren't really sure, but because that's all they'd known, they were conflicting with this idea. So you can see why it's a perfectly logical question that they're all saying, well, you know, why don't the Gentiles have to do this? That's what we had to do. And for them, there was this assumption that if you were a Gentile, that's what you had to do, become a Jew first. And this is what Paul's standing for. And God was doing a remarkable work because he was using Paul to get the truth out, to get the message out there. And Paul was saying, guys, under the new covenant, the law was under the old covenant, and the new covenant, you don't have to go back to the law anymore. You don't have to do these religious rituals and things to come to Jesus. Just come as you are. Just come as you are. And that was the message to the Gentiles. You can come directly to Jesus, and that's the same with us today. But the Christians of the Jewish background argued, no, that they had to come to be a Jew first, because that's what they grew up with. That's what they knew. So you can see that when we become a Christian, we've got to get some ideas out of our head. If you've been brought up in a particular denomination, which I was too, you have to get all that out of your head and just get the pure gospel and know that you are, God has chosen you, and you are welcome to come just as you are. All right. So it's simple, really, but unfortunately, man has complicated the gospel, making up rules and rituals and saying you've got to do this to be saved, or you've got to be that, or you've got to keep the rule because you've got to be acceptable to Jesus. But no, that is not the gospel. Come as you are. Now, I believe that most of these people, they were well-meaning people, and they probably did want the Gentiles to be saved. They just thought it had to happen a certain way. And in the next verse, verse 3, Paul says, "And they supported me." This would be the leaders of the church. "They supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile." Now remember, circumcision was part of the law and the things that they had to do back then. But Paul had Titus with him. And what he's really saying here is that, well, they didn't demand Titus had to be circumcised or demand him to become a Jew. They actually accepted him, so they must have accepted the gospel. And he was just a Christian brother, even though he was a Gentile. And this is really important because there is no distinction in Christ. In Galatians 3:28, which I don't have up there, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus." We're a family. We are all the same. And it seemed like the leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't oppose it. They accepted Titus, which meant they accepted that the Gentiles could go directly to Jesus. And in verse 4, Paul says about these guys, he says, "Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Christ." Because that's what the law does. That's what man's rituals do. They take away the freedom that we have in Christ. And when you get that, when you fully understand the freedom that you're in Christ, I cannot explain how free you feel. But that's what the law does. It takes away that freedom, and we have to be good enough. You know, we were never good enough. I knew that Jesus died for our sin, nailed it to the cross. That made us good enough in his eyes. And so they sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So there were some people in the congregation who weren't on board, obviously. You know, we've had that too, haven't we? They sort of walk out and just criticise everything. Yep, that's it. And it, so it happens today too, but praise God. And so they were in there, whether they says they were secretly brought in, just checking out what really Paul was going on about there, wasn't he? Weren't they? So there were some false people in the congregation, most likely the Pharisees, who were the strict religious leaders. But I didn't think that Peter and James actually were on board with them or had anything to do with it. So Paul was focusing on the effect now that these people were having because of their inward motivation. It's all about what's going on here in our hearts. And their hearts were not right before God. And there's a lot of good-hearted people out there, but they can also do a lot of damage because they're presenting wrong ideas and taking people down the wrong path. And it does have an effect on others. And that was the whole point that Paul was fighting against, because it would bring people back into bondage, take them down the wrong path, and bring great damage to the body of Christ. And Paul was spot on. And this is something we have to protect. We have to protect that if someone's not quite understanding or not agreement, not to go and spread it to everybody else and poison people, but to come to me or come to somebody that, you know, will know the truth and talk about it. Because it can have great damage on the body of Christ. Verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference for me, for God has no favourites. So sometimes it's easy to rate people on the basis of their official status and be intimidated by powerful people. But, you know, Paul was actually a very well-educated man himself. He was brilliant. Well accomplished, you could say, and he moved in high circles in his day. Yet at the same time, there was like a working class man in Paul, someone that could relate to the low of the low, because they deserve God too, don't they? Paul had a humility, and yes, he did walk in those circles, but he understood that that means nothing to God, because God has no favourites. And even though he'd rubbed shoulders with the big shots, Peter, James and John, the apostles, that didn't make any difference to him. Because God shows favouritism to no man. I actually think we're all his favourites. That's what I think. And it's still the same today. He doesn't show partiality. Doesn't matter of your education level, your economic status, where you live or anything, God shows no favouritism. And Paul was insisting in that. And Paul was happy that Peter, James and John and all the other guys understood and agreed with the gospel that he'd preached, but he reminded them that he didn't get it from himself. It was from Jesus. And they added nothing to it. So it was all calm and cool, you would think. Let's go on. I just need a sip. Verses 7. Okay. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognised the gift that God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers, and they encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. Sounds great there, doesn't it? Sounds like all in unity, apart from those couple of people. But we see in a minute it's not. So Paul did go on and continue to remember the poor, as we do as well. And so really you could say Paul's visit was quite successful. But in the next lot of verses, it's quite amazing. So I say buckle up and listen in, because it gets rough. Okay, this is about Peter's visit to Antioch. Now firstly, just a few facts about Antioch. In the Roman Empire, there were many cities named Antioch, for whatever reason, but this one was named Antioch Pisidia. Is that how you say it? And that was in the region there, okay? Tells us about that in the book of Acts 12 and 13. But this was one of the most happening churches. It was alive. And God was doing a great work in this church in Antioch. It was getting a great reputation because it was the first place where you had a church with substantial Gentile component, okay? Now, it probably didn't start that way. It would have been mostly the Jews, but over time, as Christianity became a way for the Gentiles, it was a normal progression, and it became a predominantly Gentile congregation. Now, the church was thriving, and they were all united together, and God was doing great things, and that's what God does when there is unity. It actually says God commands the blessing where there is unity. Verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Whoa, something's happening here. Where did this come from? Well, Paul will explain that in a moment. But let's get the scene. The work of God's thriving, and there was a powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God. Peter wants to come and see this. He wants to see this for himself. You know, when you hear some good news, you want to go and see it yourself, because he'd heard about this amazing church in Antioch. And so Peter makes the days, several days journey to go and check it out. Verse 12. And when he first arrived, this is Peter, when he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Wow. So here come the critics. Out they come. There was always some somewhere. So when Peter first comes, he's getting along with them all. He, you know, he'd had an agreement back then that it was all good. But, you know, now something's got to Peter. Friends of James. Now, the church then often shared a meal together, just like we had a barbie a couple of weeks ago, and we shared it together, and it was lovely. But we didn't go, right, the people who live at Churros, you sit over here. The people from Aruya here, Browley people, you can sit outside. You know, like, it wasn't like that. It was everyone in together. But this was just about to happen here. You know, they were all sitting around their tables and everyone mixing and getting along well, Jews and Gentiles together, Peter eating with both the Jewish people and the Gentile people. Everyone's doing fine. But then something happened. Verse 12, when I read that a minute ago, some friends of James came along and they changed Peter's mind. Basically, they'd come from Jerusalem, and that's where James was leading the church, and they were, you know, Jewish Christians. But when they turned up, they went, no, shouldn't be like this. You can't mix with the Gentiles, Peter. No, you can't do that, because we've got our laws and we couldn't possibly eat what they're eating. We have to eat over here because we want to please God. You see, there was laws about food and what you could eat back then. Look, I'm into all that now. But they're like, no, you've got bacon over there. You've got, you know, a bit of steak. We can't eat there. Yeah, you're gone over there. We have to eat over here because we're clean and they're unclean. And they thought that it would pollute the Jewish people by eating with the Gentiles. And the Bible calls these men friends of James. They were the ones who seemed to have this influence. So Peter turns up at the dinner this night, walking over, he sits with the Gentiles or the people from Churros, he's happy with them, and then someone goes, Peter, get over here, you're Jewish, forget them. And then Peter just does what he says and goes and sits at the Jewish-only table. You can imagine the Gentiles and how they were feeling. And Peter looks around the room with probably guilt in his eyes, I'd reckon, because it just would have got awkward. And this is why Paul had to stand him face to face, because he was having an effect on others. And verse 13 says, as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. I could hardly believe this when I read it. I mean, they must have had some influence over this church, because they didn't want to eat with them. And they segregated themselves. And Peter joined them. And when I saw Barnabas, Barnabas had a name, the son of encouragement. Well, where did that go? And, you know, Barnabas was one who was there when Paul was at his lowest. He was there for him. So I don't know what kind of force or personality these friends of James had, but it was powerful. Verse 14. And when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the other believers, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Because Peter, he'd already had a revelation. He'd dropped all his ideas on the religious things and the law and even the food thing. God had shown him in Acts 10 a revelation of Peter eat that food. It's okay, it's not unclean. And so picture this for a moment, you know, Gentiles here and Jews there. And I can imagine, I don't know, this is just me, Peter being a big burly fisherman, but I can't imagine Paul being like that. I don't know, it's just my head. But he walks up, you know, when you have the authority of God, you can be bold and you can be gracious, but you can be firm. And he says in front of everybody, you know, Peter, come on, you're separating all this because of some ceremonial impurity that you've got over, you know. And he's like, this is ridiculous. Verse 15. I think in this verse, Paul's throwing a bit of a gesture out, but anyway, he says, you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. I think he was just throwing this out. And then he says, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So Peter's is saying that if you think you can get, Paul's saying to Peter, if you think you can get one bit closer to God by eating some particular diet and separating yourself from these people, you are wrong. You are wrong because our relationship with God, it's based on faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how we receive every blessing and every benefit because we get them under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. It's not by keeping the law, observing the law, no. It's by our relationship of trusting a living God and having faith in a Saviour who died on the cross, as we heard today from you and from me. He's like, Peter, what are you thinking? You know before God that it doesn't matter if a person eats this or that. Everyone is free to eat as they choose. And, you know, we're not going to gain one more bit of righteousness by keeping this law. And that's what he's trying to say to Peter. What are you doing, Peter? You're causing a problem here. Verse 17. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. What would that mean? Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. So he's like, Peter, I understand that we are justified by faith in Christ, not by what we do, but what Jesus did. But it doesn't mean that if I sin, it's Jesus' fault. Absolutely not. And he says in verse 18, rather, I'm a sinner, and if I rebuild the old system of law, I already tore down. And I can just imagine Paul again thinking, Peter, you were a fisherman from Galilee. You had the amazing privilege, Peter, of Jesus of Nazareth choosing you as a disciple and walking with Jesus. You did. I didn't have that privilege. Paul was off criticizing Christians back then. You know, and what are you doing? Because Paul says, I died to all that stuff. I gave up all that stuff. I stopped trying to keep the law to be good because it wasn't working. It's just a list of rules. And he says, I find my place just to be justifying before God because of my relationship with him and my love for him and my trust in him. And again, imagine yourself being there that day. Peter was publicly confronted by Paul. But Paul said this not only to Peter but to everyone who was listening. Verses 19, 20. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Because actually what the law does is just shows us our sin. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body, by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And Paul was passionate about this. And I reckon he would have had tears in his eyes because he was sad that they were all turning back to the law. And he says, Peter, I was crucified with Christ. I died to all that. I stopped trying to earn his love by being a good person or thinking that God owed me something because I'd worked hard at this or owed me a blessing because I kept the rules. No, I died to all that. And my life now is focused on Jesus, not myself. And Jesus lives in me, Paul would have said, and he works through me, just like he lives in me now. And what freedom I have. What a beautiful and powerful thing. And then he says in verse 21, as we close, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Wow. And I pray today that you get a revelation that there's nothing that you've done, nothing that you could do in the future that would ever stop God from loving you and choosing you. Don't allow the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that the devil wants to put on us all for what we've done yesterday or the day before. Come to Jesus as you are. Come as you are. And if you've messed up, who cares? Come as you are. Come as you are and keep coming back. And you know, Paul, he spoke sternly, but I believe with a compassion and an authority of grace because they were false brothers. And secretly, they were trying to bring people back to remembering how bad they were in the law and all this stuff and steal their freedom. But you know, Paul didn't pull any punches, but the grace of God had filled him so much that he'd not only received it, he wanted to show it. And you might go, well, I don't know, did he really show grace when he got up there and said that? Well, I think he did, because he did not name those people. He just said friends of James. He would have known who they were, you know? And he just addressed this with authority and truth, not dragging anyone's name down by it. Sometimes we need to cover our brothers and sisters, address the sin, but give grace to the person. And so Paul, we know, got this gospel himself. And I pray that you get the gospel for yourself and that the grace of God is just the most amazing thing. And if we get that revelation of God's grace, I tell you what, you just want to go out there and do a yippee like that up there because it's amazing. It's truly amazing. And you know what? We're all stuck with each other. You're stuck with me. I'm stuck with you because we're united in Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So the Chiros people, you may mix with the Marie people, Browley people come in. All right, let's praise God. I just pray that you have that same passion that Paul had for the gospel of Jesus and standing for the gospel. But let's worship him now as we finish with these three songs. And then if anyone wants any prayer, any encouragement, just come up through these songs and I'd love to pray for you. If not, we just look forward to having coffee with you. Amen.